Okay.
And I could hear you.
Okay, well then we'll, okay, I'll start again. This morning as we start a new year, a good question to ask ourselves is, can people see Jesus in us? Do we possess the qualities of Jesus? Or as easy as even saying, how much time do we spend with him if we want to possess the qualities of Jesus? Do we imitate Jesus in our lives? Do we remain even-tempered as Jesus would when someone gets us aggravated or presses our buttons, and we all have those buttons? Do we remain even-tempered when someone cuts us off on the road? This morning we want to consider and study the qualities, the words and actions of our Lord. We want to know the mind of Jesus, how important that is. While we can only scratch the surface of the magnificent qualities of Jesus, we still want to study his character and personality. We want to be filled with his Spirit and have the testimony of Peter and John as recorded in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, this testimony is, when they, the rulers in the Sanhedrin, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were against Peter and John, these rulers of the Sanhedrin, yet they couldn't help but note these men had been with Jesus. So what about the qualities of Jesus, briefly? Love and compassion. We want to touch on that great heart of Jesus. How many sick people did Jesus heal? He opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. He loosened the tongue of the dumb. How many lepers did Jesus heal? How many physical or spiritual conditions did Jesus heal? The Lord freed people from demonic power. He loosened and broke chains in their lives. Jesus has broken chains in our lives. We have read something in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, in which the compassion of Jesus is very prominent. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. I'll give you a couple of minutes to get there. Luke chapter 7, and we'll begin with verse 11. A beautiful picture of the compassion of Jesus. Soon afterwards, he went into a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. We'll stop over there. So in verse 14, when Jesus touched the casket, you know, those pallbearers became powerless at that point. It says they stood still. They became powerless. No force on earth could have made that procession continue because Jesus was about to do something. He probably put his hand on the casket. Once he did that, those men were essentially frozen in time. They couldn't do anything because Jesus was about to do something great. The power in the touch of Jesus. Those of you who we prayed for this morning, trust in the power of Jesus. Even when doubt comes to your mind, trust in the power of Jesus. Even if you don't get healed right away, if the prayer is not answered right away, or if the answer is no, or not for now, you trust in the power of Jesus. You never doubt him. Because to doubt Jesus, that now that we know him, would be to insult him. And we don't want to insult him. In these verses, you can see the compassion in the heart of Jesus in action. He sees this widow crying. In his great heart, he felt her cry. And you know, when you cry before the Lord, he's not only listening to you, he feels your cry. Take heart. He feels your cry. He feels all your emotions. What a great Lord we have. In his great heart, he felt this widow's cry and understood the broken heart of a mother who had just lost her son. And verse 13 informs us that Jesus felt compassion for her. What a Lord we have. What was the depth of that compassion? We don't know. It was infinite depth. He stopped the funeral procession so that he could heal the broken, wounded heart of a mother and restore the relationship that she had with her child. Jesus is a God of restoration. We were talking about it with family members this week. Jesus is a God of restoration. You could see the God of restoration from Genesis to Revelation. You have creation in Genesis at the end of the book of Revelation, chapters 21, chapters 22. God creates the new heaven and new earth, the final restoration of mankind. He is a restorer of wounds, and he is a restorer of extreme wounds. No situation is too far gone for God. He gets into, and I'm sure he delights in extreme wounds to go and restore them. There is no situation so ruined and so devastated that Jesus cannot restore it. I'm not going to read it for the purposes of time, but you can find that out in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4. If you want to make note of it, Isaiah 61, verse 4, you can see the extreme restoration power of God. There was no situation so ruined, so devastated, that Jesus cannot restore it. He is a restorer of extreme brokenness and devastation. This mother must have had a very unexpected, very joyful dinner with her son that night. I mean, you see somebody in your casket, do you expect to have dinner with them? Or breakfast the next morning? This is what happened over there. And if we were in the room, how many people would Jesus have to peel off the back wall when we saw him restore the person to life? It happened. It happened, and it's still going on today. It's still going on today. Jesus is still restoring people to life. If you read testimonies in this country and overseas, the unknown level of compassion in the great heart of Jesus. I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. I'll read it to you, Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Now this is Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion. There it goes again. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, the workers, are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus, again, was moved with compassion for multitudes of people. The Lord has compassion for everyone. He loved the scribes and the Pharisees and other rulers of that day who were always antagonizing him and rejecting his love and compassion. You read the Gospels, the Pharisees and scribes and the Sadducees, the rulers of the temple, they were always antagonizing Jesus. And Jesus had compassion even for them. The great heart of Jesus. He reprimanded the scribes and Pharisees, but with a broken heart. Twice he cried over Jerusalem, who had rejected him. The second verse of the hymn at the cross states, "Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. The love of God cannot be measured, because you can't measure infinity. Where is the end of infinity? The love of God is infinite. You can't measure the love of God. No one else bore the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. The sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. That's what Jesus bore on the cross for us. We can't begin to imagine the load of sin that Jesus bore for us when he was on the cross. We can't imagine how he felt. From the hymn, The Love of God, the third verse, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of Jesus cannot be measured. How about submission to the will of the Father? I'll read to you Luke chapter 22 and beginning of verse 41. Luke chapter 22 and beginning of verse 41, submission to the will of the Father. And he withdrew from them, from the disciples, this is in Gethsemane, about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. Under great stress, fearing that he would die in the garden and not be able to go to the cross, Jesus developed a bloody sweat. Even in this great stress, he still was submissive to the will of his Father. In our times of trials and suffering, are we willing to submit to God's will for our lives? That's really when the rubber meets the road. Or do we rebel and think that we have a better plan and path for our lives? We may think that if we could choose events for our lives, they would not include a particular suffering or a trial. But you know, when you look back, after the trial, the suffering is over, and you look back, you'll feel like King David, it was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me that I suffered, because God molds us and shapes us. And you see the hand, the great hand of God, how he took you through, and you have a testimony of what God has done in your life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, I'll read to you. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you strong and steadfast. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God never makes a wrong turn in the path that he has chosen for our lives. We could pray that our wants and desires would be in line with God's will for our lives. How about Jesus' willingness to forgive? Jesus always forgave, even those who put big, dirty spikes into his hands and in his feet. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, but Jesus was saying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I wouldn't have said that, be honest. I would say, God, let them have it. Jesus prayed that God would forgive them. Do we forgive others, or do we say we forgive, but don't forget, and don't want to even be in the same room with the person who hurt us, which is not true forgiveness? Jesus forgives and forgets. He doesn't hold grudges. How beautiful is that? how many people hold grudges. Jesus has buried our sins in the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. This is beautiful. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In the Our Father, Jesus taught us to forgive. Luke chapter 11, verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. If we want to be like Jesus, we must forgive others. I just want to stop here and just say something. This could be a whole message. We have to forgive. Because if we don't, the Lord said we won't be forgiven. How could unforgiven sin enter heaven? People that don't forgive are really messing around with eternal life. Jesus says if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Wow. We have to forgive. Jesus forgave us by his intercession. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 state, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Even now, Jesus is still interceding for us at the throne of God. He stood in the gap for us at Calvary and is still interceding for us. The Lord wants us to intercede, to pray earnestly for others. And thank God we have intercessors in this congregation. How about humility? You could turn to Philippians chapter 2, a few verses. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. I'll give you a minute to get there. Talk about the humility of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There goes the humility of Jesus. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus made himself of no reputation. In other words, he took action to make himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. The Son of God humbled himself and became Son of Man. He humbled himself to the point of washing the disciples' feet. He humbled himself in accepting mockery, being spit on, shamed, beaten, tortured, crucified. This is the Son of God. Accepting mockery, being spit on, shamed, beaten, tortured, crucified. Extreme humility in Jesus. He not only became a servant for us, but a humble servant. No one ever humbled himself the way Jesus did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, I'll read to you. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. How many people are proud of themselves and their accomplishments? Yet the Son of God was born, lived, and died in great humility. That's a lesson in itself. Like I said, we're just touching on these subjects. How about peace? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus taught peace and lived it. As we just mentioned, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He calmed storms by saying, "Peace, be still." And he is still calming storms in our lives. He told his disciples and tells us today, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Who knows how many times Jesus may have walked by the United Nations building and said, "If you would only let me in." How many wars have occurred since 1945 when the United Nations was established? How many wars? And Jesus might be looking at the building saying, "If you would only let me in." Thank God the millennial reign of Christ is coming, where there will be peace on earth. How about criticism and judgment? Many people, including Christians, are very quick to criticize and to judge. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, "Judge not." Jesus made this message plain and simple and easy to understand. Judge not. I want to read you John chapter 8 and verses 3 to 11. Talk about Jesus not judging. John chapter 8, verses 3 to 11. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say then?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Who is without sin among you? Let him be the first to throw a stone." And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go now and sin no more." Jesus, being the righteous judge, could have condemned this woman, but even he didn't. And sometimes some people are so quick to judge. But Jesus said, "He who was out sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Do we know of anyone without sin? How about his effect on people? We can see the qualities of Jesus in the effect that he had on people. We know, I'm not going to read it, but when Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. And speaking to them, he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," but they still didn't recognize him. And yet, they still constrained and urged Jesus to stay with them. Even after he said, "Fools and slow of heart," there must have been something most beautiful and awesome in Jesus, that they constrained him to stay with them. How well do we know Jesus? Do we constrain him? Or as Sister Edie said in her message, do we start our day with Jesus? Or do we go about our busy day and not even greet him in the morning? They urged him. They constrained him. The effect that he had on people. We know in John chapter 7, verse 32, I'm just going to quickly read it so you get the picture. When the two officers were sent to arrest Jesus, John chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowds muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Jump to verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." They heard Jesus speak and forgot to arrest him. Did you ever hear of such a thing? Officers, the magistrates, whatever you want to call them, go to arrest somebody, and they listen to the person speak, and they forget to arrest him? Only Jesus. Amen. Only Jesus. This is the effect that he had on people. What was in his voice, his words, that they came back and said, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Do we give time, as Sister Edie said, to even hear Jesus during the day? What effect do we have on people? Do people sense the presence of the Lord when they are around us, or do they feel uneasy? Can people look at us and know that we have been taught the teachings of Jesus and have been in his presence? Can people see that we have been with Jesus? Mm-hmm. Whatever Jesus touched was never the same again. You could be sure of that. How many lives has Jesus touched that have never been the same again, right up to current times? The line from the song, "There is none like you," I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. How long is eternity? I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. As we mm-hmm. know, he is indescribable. He remains undefined. As we sang, he's more than amazing. He's more than wonderful. As the song states, he's more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus means to me. How about the image of Jesus in our lives? Do we have the image of Jesus in our lives? Can people see Jesus in our lives? Now, those of you who remember Sister Flora Vincenti, she had a phenomenal prayer. And I could still hear her voice. She was my Sunday school teacher also. And when she would pray, she would say with such emphasis, to possess and confess the reality of Jesus Christ. Boy, do we need that today. To possess and confess the reality of Jesus Christ. Lord, grant that to us. Can people see and know that we have been with Jesus? Do we spend enough time mm-hmm. with him so that he could rub off on us? And people rub off. You know, you hang around a person long enough, whether you want to or not, that person's going to rub off on you. Well, don't you want Jesus to rub off on you? Spend enough time with him. Do we spend enough time with Jesus so that people see and know that we have been with him? Do we spend enough time with Jesus so that people want to be around us? Are our lives a testimony of who Jesus is? I want to read a story to you which really sums up this thought this morning. It's called The Apple Cart. A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention in Chicago. The convention lasted all week, and all the salesmen had assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. As they hurried to the airport to catch their return flight, they rushed down the airport's corridor with their briefcases in hand. In their rush, one of the salesmen inadvertently kicked over a table which held a display of apples. Apples flew everywhere. Without stopping to look back, they all continued running so they would all make their plane, all but one. He stopped after running a few more yards, took a deep breath, and experienced a twinge of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been overturned. He told his buddies to go on without him, waved goodbye, told one of them to call his wife when they arrived at their home destination and explain his taking a later flight. Then he returned to the terminal where the apples were all over the terminal floor. He was glad he did. The 16-year-old girl running the apple cart was totally blind. She was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks in frustration, at the same time helplessly groping for her spilled produce as the crowd swirled about her. No one stopping and no one to care for her plight. The salesman knelt on the floor with her, gathered up the apples, put them back on the table, and helped organize her display. As he did this, he noticed that many of the apples had become battered and bruised. These he set aside in another basket. When he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and said to the girl, "Here, please take this $40 for the damage we did. Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. He continued on with, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." As the salesman started to walk away, the bewildered blind girl called out to him, "Mister." He paused and turned to look back into her blind eyes. She continued, "Are you Jesus?" I want to read that again. He paused and turned back to look to her blind eyes. She continued, "Are you Jesus?" He gasped for a breath. Then slowly he made his way to catch the later flight with that question burning and bouncing about his soul. Are you Jesus? Do people mistake you for Jesus? I told you this would drive the point home. That's our call, is it not? To be so much like Jesus that people cannot tell the difference as we live and interact with the world, shopping, working, reacting to others that are serving us, that is blind to his love, his life, and grace. If we claim to know him, we shall live, walk, and act as he would. Knowing him is more than simply quoting scripture and going to church. It's actually living the word as life unfolds from day to day. You are the apple of his eye, even though we too have been bruised by a fall. He stopped what he was doing, picked you up and me on the hill called Calvary, and paid in full for our damaged fruit. Let us live like we are worth the price he paid. So I'm going to stop there. If someone could lead us in a word of prayer, then we'll sing a last hymn.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the messages we have heard this morning. And let us ever be mindful and grateful for how much you truly love us, Lord Jesus. We get so caught up in the activities of this life, Lord Jesus, that we lose sight of
back by serving you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, in serving you, it is not just about a service, but Lord, you give us love. You give us opportunity, Lord. You give us strength. You give us power, Lord. And above all, you help us to understand the heart and the mind of Christ. This morning we pray that we would truly meditate upon your word, that as we have also heard, that we begin every day with you and that we end every day with you, Lord, because when we do that, we know everything in between will fall in place, Lord. Even the things we don't understand, even the things we can't figure out, even the things, Lord, that we feel we are blinded to, Lord Jesus. Help us to acknowledge that you will lead us, guide us, and direct us in the way that we should go. Protect us and keep us, Lord, that we have to be in your will, Lord Jesus. So I pray that each and every one of us would truly acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior, our King, one who has complete control of our lives, our minds, our soul, and our spirit. It's so hard for us to give up control, Lord Jesus, for the control we think we have, Lord. But you are the only one that is in control. So let us have the faith this morning, Lord Jesus, that you will not lead us anywhere that you haven't already gone. And wherever you lead, you will protect, Lord Jesus. You will give grace. You will give the means. You will give the strength, and you will give the power, Lord. And we pray this morning that we would truly be a light shining for you in a dark world, Lord Jesus, that when they see us, they could see you in us, Lord Jesus, and not just with our words, but with our actions and our deeds and our attitudes and our thoughts, Lord Jesus. So this morning we pray through the blood that you shed that you would cleanse each and every one of us, that you would cleanse our minds, that we could see spiritually what you have for us, that you would cleanse our ears, that we would only hear, Lord, your voice, Lord, and not listen to the noise around us, that you would cleanse our spirits and our souls, because there are many spirits out there that are not of you, Lord Jesus. So we pray that we would hear your voice and your voice alone, because you are our shepherd, Lord, and your sheep will follow your voice if we know your voice, Lord Jesus. So I pray this morning that each and every one of us, Lord, would be so in commune with you, would be so in love with you, that we recognize your voice, and your voice is the only voice we hear. And I pray that we would all be pliable in your hands, so that as you lead us and guide us, we will go forth in the path that you have placed before each and every one of us, Lord. And we will go in the confidence that you hear our prayers, that you say yea and amen, Lord, to the request that we have laid before your throne, Lord, because we know you are a loving Father. So whatever is heavy upon our hearts or weighing heavy in our life this morning, we know, Lord, that you have the answer already. And give us the grace that we would have the faith knowing that you are in control and that you will help us, Lord, every step of the way, that no matter what the outcome, Lord, you have the answer, you give the grace, Lord, and you will uplift us and uphold us, Lord Jesus, and safely bring us home. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for the joy that no man can steal from us, Lord Jesus, but we must remain in your presence, in your word, and in your spirit, Lord Jesus. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for coming in the form of a man to understand our every emotion, our every pain, Lord, our every thought, because you walked this earth as a human. But you were King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is through your love, Lord Jesus, that you understand humanity, because you created us. You became one of us. But you left victorious, Lord Jesus, and we could have that same victory because of the blood that you shed, that perfect sacrifice. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue in this walk and in your ways. And, Lord, that we would meditate upon your word, that we would lift our voice in praise to you every moment of our life. And, Lord, that we would never lose sight of all that you have done for us, all your blessings, all your guidance, but above all your love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to conclude with hymn number 402, Oh, to be like thee, hymn number 400.